last week, you know, when we did that quiet time, I did the taking Satan to court for stealing my identity, stealing who I am, you know, lying to me about who I am, and all those years of lies about who I am. And it was really amazing after that how my mindset changed about things the next day. That was just really cool. We've been talking about forgiving, not just forgiving Satan. Satan's on the list. He is really on the list. And what started it, I think I told you this last week, I'm not sure, the week before. The women were doing the court thing, and we were learning about forgiving other people and how that really breaks us open and sets us free. And, you know, I've really been realizing that Matthew 7:1, wherein you judge another, you're guilty of the same. Is that it? Wrong verse. Where is it?
Romans 2:1.
Wherein you judge another, ye are guilty of the same thing. And we used to think, no, I wouldn't do what they're doing. But you know what? When you judge and condemn somebody, you actually license those same spirits that caused them to do it to enter your life. And down the road, you'll end up doing the same thing. And then when you see yourself doing it, you go, why am I doing this? I hate this. And then you start hating yourself for doing it. And you don't know why you're doing what you hate. But it's because you've judged and condemned someone else for it. So when you forgive them, then you hold yourself guilty, forgive yourself. Those spirits lose their license. And then you don't do it because they're not there in making that influence. So it's really powerful. And I know some people think talking about demons and spirits and all this is really weird and off the wall. But you know what? All they are is invisible, just like God. And they put thoughts in your mind. That's their power, to put thoughts in your mind. And then you believe them. Once you believe them, you cooperate with them and you do whatever they want. But when we were forgiving people, and that's powerful, forgiving people is the first step to any inner healing in your life. You have got to forgive the offender. And then how you responded to them, you hold yourself guilty and receive God's forgiveness. And then the unforgiveness in you is gone. That's what it's all about, getting rid of the unforgiveness in your heart. We have built belief systems that we think defend us and protect us, and they don't. Anger, bitterness, control, sarcasm, cold-heartedness, all these things are attitudes of unforgiveness. And when you have those things up, God cannot forgive you what you won't forgive someone else. So the point of forgiving Satan, we might not be back here again because I think, you know, you guys might take this and just start practicing it on your own, pick up more of it at church. The whole point of forgiving Satan is not really going to change his destiny because he's going to reject your forgiveness anyway. It's 100% about getting the unforgiveness out of your heart. If you think you're entitled to loathe, despise, hate, and wish evil on Satan, all of that is unforgiveness in your heart, even toward him. And you don't want to have all those attributes. Attributes? That sounds like a good word. Characteristics of Satan in you, even toward him. You lose. Jesus did not. He didn't retaliate. He didn't say bitter things. He didn't. The Archangel Michael didn't do it. They did not bring railing accusation. So I think this is going to be short. And then we're going to get some testimonies from you. What I want to talk about is the God of peace. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 16, verse, I don't write very neatly, 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. And I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. He was talking to some good Christians, church-going, God-fearing, trying to live for the Lord. He said, your obedience unto the Lord is known everywhere. You guys are good people seeking God. And I'm really glad about that. But I want you to be wise about evil. I want you to be a little bit wiser concerning evil. Simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. To bruise means to trample upon, to break in pieces, shatter, bruise, grind down, smash. How do you do that with peace? It did not say the God of vengeance, the God of anger, the God of wrath. It said the God of peace. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet, will bruise Satan under your feet. So until you come into peace, you can't bruise Satan. Until you let the peace of God rise up against him, you can't beat him. When you let anger and hate and yelling and, I mean, you see people that, I'm just a demon slayer, you know, and they're just screaming and yelling and trying to beat him up. It's the God of peace that will crush him under your feet. Satan hates all that God is. So if you're going to battle him, you must battle him in the opposite spirit. Soft answer turns away wrath. Someone is screaming and yelling, a soft answer, opposite spirit. He is opposite of everything that God is. So if you're going to stand fast in one spirit, the spirit of peace, not the spirit of confusion and anger. Soft answer, not wrath. So if you get that in your head, you can kind of, standing fast is kind of getting a determination. Whatever Satan wants me to do, I'm going to do the opposite. Whatever he wants me to do, it's for my harm. I'm going to do the opposite. So if he is telling you just to be cold and don't speak to somebody, go out of your way to go over and say something kind to them. Go in the opposite spirit. Resist him. Draw nigh unto God. See what God wants to do. So in forgiveness, it is peace. It's a God of peace rising up in you. It's not your own peace, his peace. When he rises up in you against your enemy, then you win. Turn to James. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So if you look at all those words, envy, strife, confusion, bitterness, sensuality, those are the things that accompany unforgiveness. Those are the things that accompany the personality of Satan. But peace and gentleness is of God, and that's the only way to win against our enemy. Look at Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, your relationships. I want to hear about your relationships, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Terrified by your adversaries. When somebody's getting in your face, somebody's offending you, someone's hurting you, someone's yelling at you, somebody's calling your names, accusing you, lying about you, your adversary is in them, rising up against you. And it says, don't be afraid. Don't worry about defending yourself. Don't be afraid what others will think. Don't be afraid. Do not fear whatever they're doing to you, which is to them an evil token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So whatever, when somebody is screaming and yelling, accusing and attacking you, it's proof of their own destruction. Those things bring destruction. When the devil himself rises up against you, and he's carrying on with all that hatred, it proves that he is going to be destroyed. That is going to reap his own destruction. But when you're staying gentle and kind in response, it proves your salvation, that God is in you. The God of peace is rising up in you. And it proves that you are really saved, that you really have the Spirit of God living in you, that you would be able to respond in peace to that. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. I could go on through all of verse 2, because it ends up saying, throw away your reputation, don't defend yourself. Just why? Because of the motive, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Again, his resurrection power followed the sufferings that led up to his death, even the death of the cross. We need to be ready to not retaliate, not fight back, even up to the death of the cross. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Abundant mercy. He's a God of mercy. People have said to me, I can't forgive Satan because God hates him. If God hates him, I have to hate him. If he's God's enemy, he's my enemy. He is your enemy. But the word says, love your enemies. Forgive them and love them. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if be, need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. If you have begun practicing this forgiveness, then you're coming into that fiery trial where you go, whoa, I do not understand this fiery trial that has happened to my life. You have entered into manifold temptations and fiery trials, because the enemy does not like forgiveness. He does not like it. And as soon as you start seeing him and not retaliating, he will send different kinds of demons in. And you'll have all kinds of new temptations, new trials. The people that are walking in this are facing new things, but they're conquering them quickly, because we're getting wiser about his techniques and his attacks, so that we don't fall, or if we do, we get up faster. So we're getting more victorious in this as we practice it, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom we haven't seen, you love, and though you see him not now, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, and even the salvation of your soul. The salvation of your soul, it's your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. We might be saved from going to hell. We might be saved eternally to get to go to heaven. But is your mind saved? Are your thoughts rescued? Or do you still battle with them? Are your emotions rescued, saved? Or do you still battle with your feelings? I don't feel like it today. Today I feel great. Tomorrow I feel terrible. I've heard people say, but I don't feel God. As long as you're trying to feel him, you probably won't. But when you pick up your faith, you pick up what's true and move in what's true, your feelings will follow. It's faith first, feelings follow. The just shall live by faith. So we're getting saved from living in our soul. From living in our soul. Just being a victim of our own emotions. A victim of our own deceived thoughts. We're getting saved from that. And the reason we're getting saved from it is because we're breaking agreement with those demons who have had power and control over our thought life. the lies, the deceptions, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now the prophets were God's people. Why were they still inquiring and searching diligently? Because they still were battling with the thought life, still were battling with an emotional life. God is bringing us to the end of time, where death itself will be defeated. You've all heard the prophecies about arms growing out, legs growing out, people being made young, dead being raised all the time, common stuff. It happened in Jesus' day. And he said we would do greater works. We have got to conquer who's living in us to do those greater works. We've got to evict the enemy of our soul. If we don't evict him, we won't see the greater works come. And if we're in agreement with him, he gets to stay. It's like a license. You want to keep hating him? You just handed him a license. Hate can live in me. You want to be bitter against him? License. Bitterness can live in me. It just doesn't make sense to have his personality living in us, even against him. Even against him. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. How is the glory going to cover the face of the earth? God living in us freely, fully, which means we have to suffer the afflictions that come against us and not retaliate with an evil spirit. In verse 14 it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. When we were in darkness before the light shined, we were ignorant. And lust had free rein. But we're not ignorant now. We're not supposed to allow those things. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. How can we be holy? By letting the Holy One live in us. By allowing the Holy One to rule and control and shine through us. Not allowing the unholy one to do that. Not allowing the unholy one any space in us. Look at 1 Peter 4. Flip over to 4. Look at verse 1 and 2. Yeah, I know. I'm trying to find it. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Look back at chapter 3. I think I forgot some of those verses over there, didn't I? Oh, I did. I forgot some really good ones. Go back to 3 and verse 8. Take it from there. I quit early on verse 3, chapter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Do not render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are therefore called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. No guile. Let him hate, eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it, pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. As soon as we open our mouth to retaliate with evil, God has to turn his face away. Because he doesn't look on evil. So as soon as we begin spewing forth sin from our mouth, God has to look away. I don't like him to look away. Have you ever had him look away? We've all had him look away. But when you're aware of it, you're in the spirit, You're sensing His love and His peace and His joy. And suddenly, you're going, where did God go? Where did God go? Something's not right. I don't sense God. You try to pray. He's not there. You try to read. He's not there. Suddenly, you don't sense God. And you start rewinding your thoughts. And you find that you have judged someone. You have condemned. You've done something. And He's looked away. And then we confess and repent so that He looks back at us again. I don't like Him looking away. We want to get that shorter and shorter and shorter. I mean, as soon as you're going, something's wrong. What have I done something? Sometimes we haven't done something wrong. It's just a time of silence and you need to walk in faith. Right. But you always need to stop and check yourself. Have I gossiped? Have I condemned someone? Even in my heart, even if I didn't speak it, have I allowed it to come into me and stay there? Refrain your tongues from doing evil and your lips that they speak no guile. Let Him hate evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Because the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. And who is He that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Do we really believe greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world? When we worry, when we're scared, when we panic, then we don't believe that. We're not trusting Him. Who can hurt you? Who can hurt you if you're being followers of good? God is good and He is bigger than the boogeyman. So who can hurt you if you're following God? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord, set the Lord apart in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. And that's our goal. Put to death in the flesh, in the sin, in the deception, and just living in the fullness and the power and the Spirit of God.
Sue Hampton responds to a testimony involving depression.
You said you've been under depression. Depression is an evil spirit. And if you allow it to remain on you, it's like a big dark black cloud. Now everything is under that cloud. So confusion, anger, everything, because you are under the control of a spirit of depression. You have to get out of that to function in any way. And it is a spirit. The proof that it's a spirit and not you. See, that's what they do. They deceive you. They tell you things that you can't help this. And they lie to you until you think, I just can't help it, and I don't even care. I don't even want to get up, and everything is hopeless, and it's all too hard. And that whole thing is the personality. Spirits have personalities. I have a lesson I bring in healing called spiritual schizophrenia, you know, because there's like all these different personalities that keep jumping on us. But depression, when it comes, you have to recognize that it is an evil spirit, and you have to come to the Lord and say, you draw nigh unto God. God, I'm drawing nigh to you, and I'm going to resist this spirit in the way you tell me to resist it. It's the thought life, because the spirit of depression is lying to you. Hopelessness. This is never going to change. I can't do it. All those things belong to that personality. Once you say, I break agreement with the depression, you are not going to live in me. Leave in the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus, what do you want me to do? A thought will come to your mind, and when you take a step to obey that thought, grace will kick in. I have been there where I don't even want to get out of the bed, and I don't even care that I don't want to get out of the bed, and I don't even want to pray against it because I want to stay in the bed. It's like, I don't even want God to help me because I don't want to get out of the bed. But when I say I break agreement with the Spirit, whatever you tell me, Lord, Spirit, you just can stand right there for a minute, because I break agreement with you. Let me see what Jesus wants to do here. And you draw nigh unto God. And he says, what I want you to do, first of all, is tell that spirit where to go. And I'm serious. Ask Jesus where to tell it to go.
Right.
Because he tells them different places to go. And then tell it whatever he says. And then say, what do you want me to do? And if he says, just stand up, just walk in the kitchen, jump up and down three times. This is a living, ongoing relationship.
Right.
There's not a pat answer.
Not a formula.
The word is full of knowledge. But it takes the living relationship of the Spirit to bring the wisdom. Wisdom is how to use the knowledge. Which knowledge to apply to which thing at which time takes a living relationship with God. Because one time he might say, all you have to do is wave your arms up and down. And because you obeyed him, that spirit's gone. Whatever he's telling you, the thought that he brings, will break the power of that spirit. Then he can speak truth into you to set you free from the deception. So it sounds easy, and it is easy. But the problem is those lying spirits make it sound hard. They lie to you. But if you don't get out from under that depression spirit, all those other things you're saying can deceive you because you're under the depression. That has to be broken first before you can get away from the other lies. Your problem is you don't know God well enough. You don't believe how much he loves you. You said today because you had no choice, no option, you had to make that appointment. So you did. You need that attitude every day. There is no option. There is no choice. I will get out of bed. I will function. There is no option because I will not obey that demon. And you need to write some truths down, and the men can help you with this. How much God loves you, that you can't outsend his grace, that he's not mad at you, you not committing an unpardonable sin. That is guilt and shame. But also you could get overwhelmed with the fact that he's going to hit you. You get one, he's going to hit you with a different one. In your case, I think you're dealing right now with one thing until you conquer it, depression. God's not going to say, today you get out of bed and depression is gone and I'm going to let the devil just have a heyday with every other spirit. You conquer that one. That is your enemy. Every day you conquer that one right now. Because when you get truth, it sets you free. And when you fully, truly see it, what it's trying to do to you, and you begin to uncover the blindness and take its mask off, you won't obey it anymore. You'll beat it. So you go after that one and you look up words about life and about death and about defeat and giving up. You look up God being your strength and you get some truths and you write them down. And no matter what you feel, you read that truth that God has given you and you choose to believe it, even if you don't feel it. Your feelings are beating you up. You're living by emotion there.
Sue responds to a testimony involving the demands of life and tiredness.
Let's take that for a minute, because God of peace is the answer to that. The God of peace is the answer to that. And we don't always move into the God of peace. We give in to tiredness. Because we're tired, we're usually pushing to finish something, pushing to get to a certain point. Okay, I'm really tired. I'm trying to get dinner together. You kids are yelling. This is going on and that is going on. And you got pressure and you're trying to get something done. But if you move into peace, just in it, this quick, we call it stepping back into Jesus. All of this is going on, and you just step back and say, everything stop.
Do you ever get drained?
I mean, I get drained on a daily basis. Let me tell you what it's like to be in the ministry. Our phone rings 24/7, besides calls in the middle of the night, and we know drained. And that's what I'm saying. You get drained and your mind tells you, I can't take anymore. I'm overloaded. It's too much. Not one more thing. Those are mindsets. You're telling yourself that, but it's not truth. It is the devil saying, you're tired. You're overloaded. You're running out of time. There's too much pressure. Anything else comes your way, be ready to blow. Be ready to give up. That's it. I had a mindset. I mean, even still do. I have to battle this. Life ends at 6. All day long. I get up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning and go all day long. I get dinner on the table. I finish dinner. I clear the table. And I have a mindset, now this is my time to rest. I'm not going to do anything else. I don't want to go out again. I don't want to work again. I don't want to talk on the phone again. I'm done. Well, if I keep that mindset, what if God wants to do something? I'm not even open to it. So what happens, the frustration, the drain, the tired, the overload, when we get to that place, we're out of human energy, we're out of human patience. That's when we step back and say, everything stop. Jesus, I need your peace. I just need to rest. If it's only for 2 minutes, I'm going to stand here and wait for your peace. And you just bring yourself into his presence and peace. And then ask him, what do you want me to do? Where's the energy? Where's the strength?